please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, to the 17th chapter, Luke 17. And as you turn there, let me just make a comment about next Lord's Day. Will be a special service as we install Shane Harvey as a new elder. Pastor Bruce Ray and his wife will be with us, and he will be taking a significant part of our service to share with us some things. So encourage you to come prepared to hear the Word of God and join us in this wonderful time for our church. Phil Ryken began his message on this section by asking, "What does God owe you? And what do you owe to God?" What does God owe you? And what do you owe to God? He went on to say, the answer we give shows what kind of relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And to that I add your heart answer, not your verbal answer, but your heart answer to those questions affects your service to God and your joy in your service to God. What does God owe you? And what do you owe to God? That affects everything we do in our life. Let's follow along. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and recline at table"? Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare a supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink"? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." We've only done what was our duty. First heading this morning is the expectation of slaves. The expectation of slaves. Jesus begins by asking this question, will any of you? And the saying anticipates a negative answer.
There will be nobody who will do what Jesus is going to say. You'll see here that he refers to anyone having a better God. The Greek word here is the word doulos, and it means slave. Paul, for example, refers to himself as a doulos in Romans 1, verse 1, Philippians 1, verse 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 1. A slave is an apt description of who we are in relation to God. And so this is a parable showing the relationship between us, the slave, and the master, who is Christ. So here's the picture. A slave is out working. He comes in from his labors. He immediately goes into the kitchen and prepares the dinner so his or her master can eat and drink. Now this little parable is given to show us that the call of God on our lives to unceasing obedient service is normal and expected Christianity. Think about this. He's been out. He comes in and he continues to serve. This is normal, expected Christianity. It is not going above the call of duty. The MacArthur Study Bible wrote that the point of this parable was that a slave or a servant should expect no special reward for what his duty was in the first place. Another is written, this little parable, only found in Luke, illustrates the ideal attitude that a disciple should have in serving God. And so as we walk through this text, I want you to have this question on your mind: is this your attitude? Does this attitude in which Christ betrays for us as a faithful, unworthy servant characterize your attitude in your service to God? See, here's the deal. God's in charge, and we're not. As Creator, as Redeemer, as Master, as God, He demands our duty, and His duty is to become our delight. Think, for example, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20.
That we are to work unceasing to God without the thought of any reciprocation from Him. And so we're to view our lives through the lens of a slave. An unworthy slave. We belong to another. We have been saved to serve. We have not been saved to be served. And of course, in this parable, the master is Christ and we are the slaves. And so Christ here refers to the end of the day when the outside chores are completed. Let's look at verse 7 again. Will any one of you who has a servant, the answer is no, plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? What's the answer? No. No, the answer is no. Your servant does the work. And so upon working, we don't come in and expect leisure and relaxation. Why? There's work to be done for the master. And it's understood that the slave's work is not limited to outside work, but it includes inside work. And that is especially true of a master who has moderate financial means. And so this plowman and this shepherd is also the cook. And so instead of being served, the servant will continue to serve when he enters inside the house. Look at verse 8. Will he, meaning the master, not rather say to him, the servant who's been outside all day, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink. See, the servant exists for the master. The master does not exist for the servant. And we need to make sure that we don't get those two mixed up. We have been saved to work for the master. See, no matter how hard it has been outside working, no matter how tired we may be, there are duties that must be attended to inside by the slave. And so what does the master say here? Get cleaned up. Prepare the meal. Serve the meal. And after the master has enjoyed the meal, then and only then can the slave then take care of himself. Here's the force of the Greek. Go at once and prepare a meal. And then gird yourself so you can continue to serve the meal at the table. And so transition from outside to inside is still the view of a continual service to the master. See, we do not tend to our own needs. No matter how much we feel that our own needs are pressing on us, we are what? Slaves. And that makes us have a completely different view about life than those who are not redeemed. Slaves are not slaves in the services that they choose. Slaves do not get to choose what part of the master's commands that they do and not do. Slaves are slaves in all things and in all aspects in kingdom responsibilities. This is the sense of duty that we all must have. The master's wishes must come before our perceived comfort and conveniences. And so here, the slave has been outside working, he's tired, he wants to eat, and he comes in, and what does he do? He continues to serve by getting himself cleaned up so that the master himself might have a meal to enjoy. And then after the meal is completely enjoyed by the master, everything's cleaned up, then the servant can then take care of him or herself. Listen, the slave has no right to delay the pleasure and the needs of the master. We are to be faithful to the point of exhaustion. We are slaves. We are to make sure, put this in the context of where this parable is found, we are to make sure that our teaching and our lives are not a stumbling block. We are to rebuke and we are to extend unconditional forgiveness without limit. We are to exercise faith that defies human explanation. We are to endure trials and hardships. We are to obey in the midst of opposition. We are to undergo persecution. And it is man's natural tendency to obey and to perform acts of righteousness and then call attention to himself in his heart or through his spoken word. And so we often will do something that is right and good and then mess it up by bringing attention to what deeds of righteousness we just performed. See, in all of our duty, we need to realize that we never look for recognition. We never look for the applause of men. We never look for an earthly recompense, and we don't seek gratitude from the Lord for our service. Look at verse 9. Does he, the master, thank the servant because he did what was commanded? And what's the answer? No. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. No, the master does not stop and say, thank you for fulfilling your duties as a slave. The master simply expects the slave to do what the slave has been instructed to do. And so we do all of our work, we do all of our labor, we do all of our service. Why? Because it's our duty. It's that simple. Listen. People, Christians, get their feathers ruffled way too much, way too easy in the work of the kingdom. Why? Because they're looking for some sort of earthly response for their service. And what does it say? Don't expect anything because you and I are slaves. The passage reminds us that what we do, we are to do through the perspective of being an unworthy servant. What does this call for? Humility. This text is dripping with the exhortation for us to get rid of pride and to cultivate humility in our lives. See, humility reminds us of the privilege it is being a slave. Pride exacts payment either directly or indirectly from God. This whole parable should mightily, not literally, but mightily affect our perseverance in ministry and service and work, as well as our reaction to people who might cause some level of discomfort to us in our lives. Why? Because we don't live for ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves. We live for God because He is our master. And if you truly, truly believe in the sovereignty of God, then you understand that all things happen to you is superintended by the hand of a loving God. And so it doesn't matter what is put before us. Our job is to be what? Obedient servants, not expecting something in return. And all these things that are given to us in this life is given so that we might serve Him without interruption, without complaints, without seeking recognition. See, humility is to mark our heart in our service to God. Now, it's been several years now, probably about 10 or more years now, since John MacArthur has done a great work on teaching us that this is a slave. This is the idea of the Greek word. It's always to be used as a slave, not just simply a bond servant. And since then, we have, as a general rule, we have come to understand this, and we like it. We like because it's biblical truth, right? But here's the problem. We like the truth of being a slave as long as it remains on the pages of Scripture. Slavery is a cool idea for us to be as long as it does not negatively affect our earthly comforts and our preconceived notions of what makes for a happy life. This is what I refer to as we like this conceptual slavery, not its reality in our lives. So what's the point? What's the point? I want you to listen to this. It doesn't matter how much we serve. It doesn't matter how much we sacrifice. It doesn't matter how much time we give. It doesn't matter how much pain we endure. We don't become deserving of thanks because our actions were simply our duties. Beloved, God owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us a thing. One scholar wrote that fulfilling one's duties to God elicits no reciprocal obligation on the part of God. Another wrote, obedience is based on divine initiative and human obligation rather than on human initiation and divine obligation. In other words, we obey because of grace. We are slaves because of grace. We don't obey so that God is now all of a sudden obligated to us. We are the ones that are under the obligation. See, we need to see our service not in a client relationship where we contract out our services to God. And I want to suggest to you this morning that we're more guilty of that than we think we are. God, you can have me on this part of the day, or you can have me for this month, or you can have me for this part of my life. We have to remind ourselves, when Old Testament animals were sacrificed, they didn't come home. That needs to be our attitude. That needs to be a perspective. We are not our own. And all that we do for God in this life is to be seen through the lens of, I'm yours, God. And I do not expect any what I would term as blessings or gratitude from you. I am simply yours. We are slaves of the one true God. And all of His commands and all of His duties for us is to be our delight. And we do not look from God what we can get in return, but we simply obey, working for the glory of the triune God with what? A continual happy heart. Richard referred to Nehemiah earlier today. Nehemiah had a little problem. He was burdened. But he was burdened in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was burdened in front of the king. Guess what? Your countenance can't change in the sight of the king. What's he supposed to be in service to the king? Happy. And the king asked him, what's wrong? See, this is what we need to do in relation to our service as slaves to God. See, being a slave of the King of Kings should cause a deep-seated rejoicing in our being. We need to have a refreshing view of what grace this is, that whatever we do is done as slaves. See, what would cause us to think or to feel that God should thank us for our service, either directly or indirectly through people and providences? There's only one thing. It's called pride. Listen, there's no amount of service that we can do for God that would all of a sudden make Him indebted to us so that He would have to return something to us. Somewhere along the way, we have forgotten the grace that it is to be His slave, and we slowly, on a practical level, have bought into the idea that we are now equal partners with God. We're slaves. Listen to J.C. Ryle. We are all naturally proud and self-righteous. We think far more highly of ourselves, our worthiness, and our character than we have any right to do. It is a subtle disease which manifests itself in 100 different ways. Most men can see it in other people. Few will allow its presence in themselves. Seldom will a saint be found who is not at seasons tempted to be satisfied and pleased with himself. Isn't that true? Don't we all have a tendency to think more highly of ourselves than we ought? Isn't it true that we can detect pride in others, but ourselves? No, not me. It's true. See, there is no place for pride. There's no place for boasting in our service to God. We have no claim on any special awards or honor from God. All that we do is from a servant or a slave's heart. And our faithful, sacrificial service does not put God in debt to us. David Garland wrote this, and please listen. He says, having done all that we were bidden to do, we've done all that he said, the best we can hope for is that God retains us in his service. That should be the heart of a slave who understands the grace of salvation. God, I am yours because you redeemed me. You tell me anything you want me to do, I will do it. Not to get anything from you, but so that I can continuously be in your service. Faithful discharge of duties is a prerequisite to continue being a slave. How many of you want to be a slave to God today? And if your answer is not yes, then you're not saved. So what's the prerequisite for that? Is that you're a faithful slave today, right? Now, it is rightfully said that a mother's work is never done. It's true, isn't it? And guess what? Neither is a Christian's. Our work is never done. We are slaves of endless, joyous service unto our Master. And this text is reminding us of every one of us, on one of our calls to be His slave. And so if you're taking notes, our second heading is the calling to be slaves. The calling to be slaves. Verse 10 makes this extremely clear that this is not a parable given to address the pros and cons of master-slave relationships. No, what does verse 10 say? So you also... Okay, this is for us. So you also... This is for the Adams family. This is for the Rodmans. This is for the Halls. This is for the Harveys. This is for the Andersons. So you also... When you have done all that you were commanded, let's just stop there for a moment. Wouldn't you love to be able to do all that you were commanded? But even when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants or slaves. We have only done what was our duty. See, this is given to us to teach us about our relationship and our duty to God. Phil Ryken wrote, a servant who excels at serving is still only a servant and does not thereby earn the right to become the master. Look at verse 10 again. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants and we have only done what was our duty. This text is not about the perspective of the master. God does not need instruction, nor does He need tweaking in His view of reality as it relates to us and Him. Who needs the tweaking? I do. I need the instruction to remind me of my rightful place and my responsibilities and duties as a slave. I'm the one that forgets. God does not forget. And so this text is to instruct us on our role as it relates to being in His kingdom service. All that we do is to be done from the perspective of a slave. So that includes mom changing diapers. That includes dad going to work. All that we do is to be done through the lens of being a slave to God. So look what he says here. When you've done what you were commanded, don't go around saying, look at me. But say, we're unworthy servants. See, we don't look at the years of service rendered. We don't all of a sudden say, look at all that I've done for you, God, and your kingdom, and all of a sudden we become worthy servants. Once we've done all that He's commanded, which would be when? when we're dead, right? So we can't even say we've done all yet. But when we've done all that He's commanded, we're still unworthy. And so we don't look back and say, but look what I've done for you. Look at all the sacrifice. Look at all the you fill in the blank. Because we do it, don't we? And He reminds us here, we're unworthy servants. And so let me tell you this, worthy slaves know their unworthiness. If you're a worthy slave, you know that you are unworthy. True servants of the Master cultivate humility as they are daily reminded that they are in the presence of their Master because and only because of grace. Now the word here that is used of the unworthy servant, the unworthy, is the word that is used for the servant who did nothing with the talent that was given to him. Remember the parable of the talents? Gave one at differing amounts, and this is the unworthy one who didn't use it. He didn't invest it. Instead, what did he do? He buried it. So in that case, that unworthy servant was somebody who did nothing. In this case, in our text, it's the unworthy servant from the perspective of that once we did what we were supposed to do, we are not worthy of any special praise for what we've done. See, we have only done what? What was expected. And even in obedience, we are still unworthy of praise from God. Faithful stewardship does not put God in debt to us. Now, I want you to think for a moment, and I want to just give you a second to think about. I want you to think about your favorite doctrines of Scripture that you like to think about. Kind of, your heart might gravitate to that might, during the work week, and just, or maybe with Richard out hunting, what grabs you? See, most of us, we like to think of doctrines like adoption, regeneration, justification, future glorification, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. But way too infrequently do we ever consider the reality that God saved us to be slaves in His service for His kingdom. One is written, if a mere man, talking about this parable, the first three verses, if a mere man is entitled to make such far-reaching demands on the services of a servant, and that merely for his own profit and comfort, how much more? How much more is God entitled to require the utmost from His servants in the manifestation and the extension of His kingdom among humans? See, we understand this on a natural level, don't we? But do we then translate that into the heart of our hearts in relation to God? If we see this and understand on a human level that the servant or the slave is going to come in and do what he's supposed to do, do we then translate that into our own lives? That's the issue, isn't it? Darrell Bach wrote, obedience is not to be accepted as a cause for merit, but a fulfillment of duty, for we serve another who is over us. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2? He says, this is how one should regard us as what? As servants or as slaves of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. So here Paul, as an apostle, said this is how people need to view us, as slaves. We're slaves. We've been entrusted with something. And as we've been entrusted with this, someday, one day, we're going to give an account. And so as a slave, as a steward, what are we to be found? We're to be found faithful. Knowing that as a steward, one day, we will give an account, won't we? Let me ask you, what are you going to give an account for? Your life. But here's the deal, it's not your life, is it? You're not your own, are we? We will give an account for our lives. See, God commands, and His commissioning is our duty as slaves. And so when we think, okay, I'm supposed to walk across the street and share Christ with somebody, and you do that, you don't go around tooting your horn. That's just what you're supposed to do. When you go and you see somebody in need and they are low on groceries or don't have any groceries, you go meet that need and you don't go around saying, look what I've done. You simply do it because that's God's commands on our lives. So put it back in the context. When somebody sins against you and you rebuke them and then you forgive them, where's the boasting? It is nothing that you've done that all of a sudden elevates you. No, it is simply what is expected of you and expected of me. You know what this also teaches us here? You've done all that you were commanded. And we've all got it right that all's not done until we're in heaven. You know what that means? There's no quitting. There is no quitting in kingdom work. Paul knew what he was. Paul knew all that he had was given from God. And we must know this. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Let me ask you this. How do you know God? How do you know the commands of God? How do you understand what it tells us? Is that all not given to us by God? Let me ask you this. What enables you to obey? Is that you on your own ability that all of a sudden can obey God? Or is that a gift from God? We must understand that we have what we have is because it's been given to us. Again, J.C. Ryle wrote, and even when we do our duty, it is not by our own power and might that we do it, but by the strength which is given to us from God. Claim upon God we have none. Right to expect anything from God we have none. Worthiness to deserve anything from God as we have none. All that we have received. All that we are, we owe to God's sovereign distinguishing grace. That should get an amen. Where's the boasting? Where is it? We are unworthy servants. One rabbi wrote this. If you have studied much of the Torah, do not claim merit for yourself because this is what you were created for. See, we do it because it is our duty to do it. In other words, for Christians, our duties are what we are redeemed for. We were saved to be slaves. We were saved to obey. They are not grounds for our boasting or merit seeking. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our works are a result of being God's workmanship. So the very works we do is because God is working in and through us. Where's the boasting? There is none. Galatians 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, there's no boasting in our service, is there? There's no boasting in our works. There's no boasting in our sacrifice to God. No, this text is calling for complete and utter humility before God as we serve Him. Now, when we work, when we live, we are to do all things for the glory of God. All that we do, from eating and drinking, to our labor at work, to our parenting, to our service in Christ's church, is to be done for the glory of God, isn't it? And when you do it for the glory of God, there will be a level of excellence, right? In all that we do, because in our work, we're reflecting the character of our God. But listen to this. When you do work that is good and is excellent, it never gives an opportunity for the creature to commend himself to or expect commendation from God. All that you do and all that people recognize that you do in your life that is good was given to you. And it is not a time for boasting. Here's what one Puritan wrote. We acknowledge a dutiful necessity of doing well. So what do you say? We have to do well in this life. We have to work hard. We have to glorify God. We have to do things excellently. But he says, but the meritorious dignity of doing well we utterly renounce. So we're supposed to do it, but we don't do it ever in such a way that we're seeking to gain merit. He says, we see how far we are from the perfect righteousness of the law. The little fruit which we have in holiness, it is, God knows, corrupt and unsound. We put no confidence in it all. We dare not call God to reckoning as if we had Him in our debt book. Our continual suit or claim to Him is this and must be to bear our infirmities and pardon our offenses. So even as you work, even as you serve, as even you do all to the glory of God, there is a reality in which humility must season all that we do and say, God, I don't do this to gain any merit or favor in your sight. In that service, we are still throwing ourselves upon the very grace of Christ, knowing that our best works are what? Filthy rags. And so when we have done all that Christ has commanded us, we have done only what our duty was. Faithful obedience, persevering obedience does not put God in our debt. We, it says, are unworthy slaves, only doing what our duty is. I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to think about this. When you are done with your workday, when you have spent quality time with your wife and your children, when you have loved your neighbor as yourself, when you have served Christ's church, there is no boasting. There is no sense of self-gratification. There is no calling attention to your work and to your service. Yes, it was a long day, but you have only done what was expected of you. But turn this around. If you don't do your job, if you don't spend quality time with your wife and kids, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, if you don't serve in Christ's church, then you're disobedient. And so our obedience receives no praise from God, but our disobedience receives condemnation and rebuke from our God. See, to do this is expected obedience. Labor, service, sacrifice, and accountability are all expected in the Christian life. Listen, a slave is owned by his master. And you know what that means? You don't have a time card. There are no off-duty hours as a slave to God. The desires of the servant, my desires, are not to be considered. But the pleasure of the master is to be all that matters to us. Now, an unworthy slave, if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes we might see the barrenness or the fruitlessness in our ministry and service. And that may be in church, it may be in our family, it may be in our work, it may be in the community. But God calls us to keep our hand to the plow. And how can we do that? Because perseverance is not something that we are doing that is something extraordinary. It is expected and normal Christianity. It is the minimum that we should do for our master. An unworthy servant is willing to do and willing to go wherever the master commands. See, life is not about our preferences. It's about finding contentment in the providences that flow from the sovereign hand of our Savior. So let me just throw this out to you as just as an illustration. We all here love the rural nature of our town. We love the values and such and such. What if God began to put it upon your heart to move you to the city? Would you go? A slave says, yes, Lord. I will go. I will do whatever you tell me to do. This is what a slave does. An unworthy servant also understands that even in his or her very best service to God, it is infinitely less than what God deserves. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Think about your service and your faithfulness to God in your family, in the church, in your community. Do you think that's all God deserves? He's infinite. He's holy. He deserves so much more. And this is why we always view ourselves as what type of slaves? Unworthy. Our service can never match what our master deserves. We do what we do because that's what slaves do. Daryl Bach wrote, to do what God asks is to do one's duty. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that it is grace to be an unworthy servant? See, it should be our delight to do the work of God. But I want to remind you of something as we start closing down this message, that in light of this little parable, should cause us to rejoice all the more in God's grace, stimulating more faithful service to God. So here's the picture. Here's the picture. You have a slave. He's been out working all day long. It's us, right? We're supposed to come in and we serve the master. When we get done serving him and doing all that he demands of it, do we deserve thanks? The answer is no. So when we get done doing all that God commands us to do, how should we view ourselves? As unworthy servants. And so we here serve expecting nothing. But I want to remind you of a heavenly scene. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. Did you see that? Here on earth, we don't sit here saying, give me. But in heaven, as the faithful servant, what will God do? He will commend us for being a faithful servant. See, we are to expect nothing. But God owes us, and God owes us nothing, but in His grace, in glory, He condescends to commend us. Think about our Savior. He condescended to save us. He condescends to dwell among our churches, to live intimately with us. And in heaven, in light of all that we looked at, He will again condescend Himself to the creature, to the redeemed, and say, well done, my faithful servant. See, we are to claim nothing. We are not to expect anything, but God grants everything through His infinite treasure of grace. The slave makes no claim, does he? He makes no claim on His grace. They make no claim on His treasures, but they are all dispensed from the loving hand of our God. And so we have this view here in life. Are we to expect something? No. If He wants to give it, He may. But do we expect it? Do we demand it? No. But in heaven, as faithful servants, what will we receive? Well done. But that's not it. There's more to this. Christ is our master. And I want you to listen to what would have said in Luke 12, verse 37. He says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Do you remember what it says? Truly I say to you, he, who's he? The master will dress himself for service and have them, who's them? The faithful servants recline at table, and he, Christ, will come and serve them. This is the great reversal in glory. We don't demand this. He gives this because of grace. And so here in this parable, we see the reality that we are to do all for God, not expecting Him at all to serve us. But when we reach glory, what will Christ do? He will be the one. He will be the one that puts on the slave robe. He will be the one who comes and tells us, no, you sit down. You have been working all this time. You've been laboring all this time. You sit down. And I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to let you sit here. And I am going to do that which a slave should do. See, in heaven, we will be the slave who will be served by our master. He will serve us while we eat, while we dine at the table. We will cease from labor and be served by God and our Master. Is that grace that just blows your mind? See, what the redeemed should never expect on earth will be given in heaven. This, beloved, is grace upon grace upon grace. And it is the wise servant. It is the wise servant on earth who continues serving, knowing that his or her master is watching. He's watching your heart right now. He's watching. And one day, because of unfathomable grace, the master will commend the faithful servant and then stoop once again to serve unworthy servants. Beloved, how great is our God and how great our salvation. Let's pray. Father, this morning we were reminded of our privileged position of being a slave. And I pray, Father, that we would live consciously in light of this truth. That we would not seek our own, but we would live for the one who has given himself to redeem us. God, I pray that as we live today and this week, that we would reorient ourselves to the truth of your word. Not retaliating or doing things because it's what I want or... But rather, it's because we want to do what you tell us to do. God, I pray that each day that we awake, you might give us the ability to be reminded of these truths that we are unworthy. And we were made unworthy by your grace. God, we thank you that Jesus Christ condescended by clothing himself with humanity so that he may live that life that none of us could live. We thank you that Jesus obeyed the perfect requirements of the law on behalf of us, something we could not do. And then to go to the cross where my sin was nailed, my sin imputed to Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God, we praise you that as he was lowered into the grave, that was not the end. But Lord, you raised him with an indestructible life. And the same Christ who lived and died, rose, is now at your right hand. He's my advocate. He's our intercessor. God, I pray that we would behold the graces of salvation, the privileges of having all these graces given to us. May that remind us. And may that begin to chisel away at any hardness of our heart that we may still have. And may we see the privilege it is to be owned by somebody else. God, this week we want to testify, want to proclaim the truth of the resurrected Christ. Give us opportunity. May we look for opportunities. May we be in and around those who need the gospel. And may we be faithful as those who have been commissioned by you to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. For those of us who know you, Father, may you continue to chisel us, continue to take us through the fires, the dross of our life would continue to go away so that we might resemble more of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, this morning there have been people who have come here with burdens that are heavy. I pray you would comfort them. There are some who have come in sin. Pray that you would rebuke them and call them to repentance. For others, Father, we've come just from an exhausting week. And we just pray, God, that you would have ministered to us. God, we are all in need of you. And I pray, Father, that we would never lose sight that we are always dependent upon your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.